One of the classic lines in the animated film Pinocchio is when the blue fairy warns Pinocchio and says, "Let your conscience be your guide." Hard to imagine that Disney would ever allow a line like that today, because conscience, historically, is a Christian term. It's a spiritual term. The conscience is the soul warning system for sin. Your conscience was created by God to be kind of an internal warning alarm that you're either thinking wrong thoughts or doing wrong things. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes this statement about the conscience. Let's take a look at it. "Even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without having heard it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or telling them they are doing right." That verse is declaring that there's a thought process in every human being that tells them the difference between right and wrong. So they're without excuse. The conscience, either it says, accuses them or defends them. And it says that even the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who don't have the written law, they don't have Moses, they don't have the Ten Commandments. It says even the Gentiles do instinctively by nature the things required by God's law. That is saying that even if you're not a religious person, if you've never read a Bible, you never heard about Christianity, all of us as human beings have the basics of right and wrong inside of us. The basics of God's law has been written in our hearts, and our conduct proves it. Non-religious people pay their debts, don't they? Non-religious people are faithful to their wives or their husbands. Non-religious people believe in justice. Non-religious people care for children or the poor. This is all part of God's requirements in his law that the world does. It does some human good. Why? Because even though mankind has fallen, the laws of God is written on their hearts. Their conscience bears witness, it says, of their thoughts, and either it's accusing them or defending them. So let's talk about trying to not only have a clear conscience, but maintain a clear conscience today. This is a series on mental health. Today we're going to talk about the conscience. And by the way, I want to say, I'm not going to talk about false guilt. There's false guilt that people experience at times. These are feelings of shame or guilt that come from a source that's not credible. It's not true. Now, to a certain degree, all of us here have experienced false guilt, particularly if you come from a religious background. Religion is famous for this. All religions. I grew up Roman Catholic. I was taught since I was a little kid, you couldn't eat meat on Friday. That's why we got fish fries. You couldn't eat meat on Friday. Catholic law, you sin if you do this, especially during Lent. Until I became a biblical Christian at 24, and this guides me now, and I can't find that you can't eat meat on Friday in here. And I can't find Lent in here. And I can't find mortal or venial sins in here. They told me if I missed church, it was a mortal sin. I don't see it in here. It's not just the Catholic Church. My wife grew up General Association Regular Baptist in Ohio. Playing cards, dancing, music, you know, all kinds of rock music, whatever. Sin. I'm not talking about false guilt. What we're going to study today is real guilt that comes from our consciences that testify that something is either right or wrong. And folks, your conscience is relentless. You can't run away from it. So the question I want to ask is, how do I experience the joy of a clear conscience? Because that's really
what I believe God wants for all of us. Do you want that? Do you want a clear conscience? Do you want what David cried out to God for in Psalm 51? He said, purify me from my sins, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Create in me, God, a clean heart. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Would you like to have a clear conscience this morning? Would you like to have removed anything that you've been carrying for years, maybe from a past sin or mistake, and for years and years and years, you've been carrying this like a weight on your back? Would you like to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that God has washed your conscience from that clean? Well, if you want that, you come to the right church service this morning. Because I got news for you. God can not only do that for you, he wants to do that for you. That's one of the reasons why he went to that cross, to relieve you permanently of all guilt and shame. How can I tell you that with assurance? Because I've experienced it. I did not surrender my life to Jesus Christ until I was 24 years old. That meant for those first 24 years, I lived a life like a pagan. And I did things I am absolutely ashamed about that I did. But I carry no guilt and no shame. Christ took it away. When I surrendered my life to Christ, he washed my conscience clean, and he can do it for you. I'm going to approach this by asking three questions this morning. Here's the first one. What triggers your conscience to kick in? Well, of course, the short answer to that is sin. Whenever you or I disobey God's laws, whether it's in thought or in deed, our conscience bothers us. And this is very challenging for us because sin and temptation are all around us, right? But more importantly, sin is inside of us. That's right. It's inside of us. Look what the greatest Christian, arguably the greatest Christian of all time, said about himself. I'm going to show you my cards. Of course, it's the Apostle Paul. I think he's the greatest Christian of all time. But Romans chapter 7, here's what he said. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. I love God's law with all of my heart, but there's another power within me that's at war with my mind. The power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Paul is saying there's temptation, there's sin all around me, but that's not the real problem. The real problem is the sin that's inside of me. He's talking, of course, about our sin nature. In case you're wondering where you get your sin nature, we get our sin nature from our parents, Adam and Eve. You have this, if you're a Christian, you have Christ's nature inside of you. Of course, you have Christ living inside of you through the person of the Holy Spirit, but you also have a sin nature because you're still in this fallen human body. The sin nature never gets any better, no matter how long you're a Christian. It never gets any better. It never goes away on this side of glory. It's described also as the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the love of self. You and I as believers will not be released from it until we go to glory and we're given our new bodies. So there's something inside of me that wants to rebel against God and say no to God. That's my sin nature. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says that it easily can entangle us. Hebrews chapter 12 says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily can trip us up. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus explaining to Peter. Peter said to Jesus, explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat. Don't you understand? Jesus asked, anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart, the human heart. And that's what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, slander. That's what defiles you. Jesus said the same thing. He says the problem is on the inside. The problem's on the inside, which includes secret inner thoughts we might have from time to time. So, Proverbs 23 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so a man is." Sin is all around us, but most importantly, it is in us, in our sin nature. And that triggers the conscience. Well, Pastor, if it's all around me, if it can easily entangle me, if it's inside of me, where is there any hope? Where there is great hope. There is great hope. What is the cure for a guilty conscience? Before I tell you what the scripture says about this, I thought I would tell you what one of the leading psychiatric therapists says about it. He says there are four steps to dealing with a guilty conscience. Number one, take responsibility for your actions. That's pretty good. Number two, express remorse. That's good. Three, make amends. That's pretty good. And then number four, trust yourself to do better in the future. Good luck with that one. That's why I got here in the first place. The Apostle Paul provides the right answer, the permanent answer, the truthful answer, the real answer that can give you not just a clear conscience in this moment before you leave today, but throughout your life. Romans chapter 7, let's go back to it. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that's dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The word Lord there is the word kurios. It means master, owner, power, authority. Your only hope for not just a clear conscience today before you leave this place, but to carry on a clean conscience is doing business with Jesus, listen, as Lord. Why is that important? I'll tell you why. Because when you stop trying to control your life, when you get in the back seat and allow Jesus to take the steering wheel, when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, when you do as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, if you want to save your life, you gotta lose it. What happens when we surrender everything to Jesus? Here's what he does. He comes into your body. He comes into your mind through the person of the Holy Spirit, and he kills that old person inside of you. And he raises up now. He creates a new creation in Christ. Listen, with a new mind. Not a dirty mind anymore. Not a guilty mind. Not a filthy mind. But Jesus actually implants in you his mind. Wow. I'm going to say it again backwards. Wow. Jesus comes inside of me through the person of the Holy Spirit when I'm born again, and he gives us his mind. Wow. Here's the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. No one can know a person's thoughts except a person's own spirit, small s. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. And we have received God's spirit, capital S, not the world's spirit, small s, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Christian, now that you've been born again, do not believe the lie that you have to think about stuff from your past. You can't look at the future and live with victory. You have been given the mind of Christ. Who is Paul telling this to? The Corinthians. Remember that church? In case you don't, let me remind you what Paul said. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even the pagans don't do. He's saying you're living so ungodly, even the pagans are living better lives. So Paul has to remind them, you, Christian, have been duped. This is not who you are. You have the mind of Christ. You have the Spirit of Christ, capital S. You have self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You have the wisdom of Christ. You've been set up for success. Why are you choosing to go back to that old way of thinking and doing? Why are you living like that old person who's dead and gone? I kill that person, and I've raised up a whole new creation. This is not who you are. Oh, Pastor, I can't help it. It's been built into me. I have just too many memories. My therapist told me I'm going to have to deal with it the rest of my life. There's a theological term for that. Baloney salami. Romans 6. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves to the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience to God, which leads to righteousness. You have been set free from sin. You've become slaves to righteousness. He's saying, look, this is not who you are anymore. You don't got to live like that anymore, Christian. That old person is dead and gone. You're a new creation. Listen to me. The only power the devil has over believers is to make them think he's got power over them. Greater is you, greater that is in you than in the world. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He has no power. Colossians 2 says he's been stripped naked at the cross. His weapons are broken against the believer. You've been set free from that sin nature. Is it still there? Yes. Can it do havoc in your life? Yes. Only if you obey it. Only if you listen to the lies of the enemy. But Christian, you've been set free from that sin. You can obey God every time. You can say no to temptation every time. In your power? No. But in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking perfection here. We're all going to mess up from time to time. But the Christian has been set up for what's called the victorious Christian life. It is one of the great perks of the new birth, is that we're set free from our sin nature. We don't got to sin anymore. That's why in 1 John, he says, listen, it's odd for the Christian to live a life of sin. It's one of the indications maybe there's something wrong here. Well, that's great news, Pastor, that today, if I surrender my life to Jesus, I have a clear conscience, I be clean, but how do I maintain it? How do I make sure I stay in that zone and maintain it? Well, there's some disciplines that it will require. Now listen to what I'm telling you. I know some of you don't like that word discipline, but if you're a Christian, you're gonna have to learn to love that word. How do I maintain a clear conscience in my life? Number one, don't harden your heart. I'm gonna talk about this, how people harden their heart. John chapter 3 says this, and the judgment is based on this fact, that God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness. Underline that. People love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light, refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. Listen to me. You harden your heart when you'd rather pursue the pleasure of sin. Nobody said sin's not pleasurable, only it's a dupe. It's a lie. What the devil does is he tempts you with pleasure, temporary pleasure, and then you fall for it, and then you know what he does? You know what he does. He takes off the blinders, and you go, oh, man, this is bad. It's all a lie, and you fall for it. Why? Because sin can be pleasurable. So you harden your heart when you'd rather pursue the pleasure of sin instead of enjoying the peace and the clear conscience with God. You know what I'm talking about. I could talk to some people till I'm blue in the face about this, but the truth of the matter is, nothing's going to happen until they get to a point where they don't love their sin more than they love God. They've got to love God more than their sin. And every time, listen, every time you choose that sin, instead of trusting God, here's what you do. You begin to desensitize your conscience. Excuse me. Here's the trap. Here's the trap. It's a game. It's a game you play with yourself. And you begin to a certain degree, immunize yourself against the quickening of the conscience. Let me explain this, how this happens. Think about the first time you sinned in a serious area. If you're like most believers, you probably felt awful. Your conscience bothered you. Your heart felt terrible because you know you offended your Lord. And probably worse, you said to yourself, I can never say I never did that because I did it. But what happens if you do it a second time? And then you do it a third time? And the more repetition, the more you repeat that sin, the Bible, here's how the Bible describes it. You begin to build layers of calluses on your conscience. Let me show it to you here. For this people's heart have become calloused because they hardly hear with their ears and have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I'd heal them. That's hardening your heart. In fact, the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah said, Israel, you've hardened your heart so much that you've even lost the ability to blush in your sin. Don't harden your heart. Keep your sensitivity to sin real, which means that when you do fall, when you do mess up, listen, fess up. Come to Jesus right away. Do what Josh sang about. Come to the altar. You're not going to do it if you love your sin more than you love God. But if you love God, you're going to just run to the altar, confess it. God will help you. He'll restore you, and you move on. So don't harden your heart. Second, stop telling yourself lies. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Stop deceiving yourself. If you think you're wise by the world standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scripture says, he traps the wise in the snare of his own cleverness. Here's what people do. They go, I'm a mature Christian. I can do this. And I don't need God as much. And then you begin to follow what the world says is wise. Paul is saying, if you refuse to believe what God says and stick closely to that, and you start to go after worldly wisdom, self-help books, all kinds of stuff, you not only deceive yourself and are lying to self, but you become what the Bible calls a fool. You know what the Greek word is there for fool? Moros. M-O-R-O-S. It's where we get the English word moron. You become a moron when you follow the world instead of what God says. I tell people all the time, listen, you, and I've experienced this. I have seen highly educated people do the dumbest things. Why? Because sin makes you stupid. It does. Sin makes you a stupid person. And it begins with you telling yourself lies. And there's all kinds of lies we tell ourselves, right? I can do it on my own. I got this. I'm mature enough. I'm strong enough. I can control this. Then you got the negative self-talk, which is, you know, God doesn't care about me. He's not working in my life. Is that true? Is that true? God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. Is that true? The Bible says he's got every hair on your head counted. He knit you together in your mother's womb. Is that true? That God really doesn't care about you? You may feel that way at times, but here's what you're doing. You're telling yourself a lie. You keep telling yourself a lie, and yes, that's the way you're going to feel. If you're ever going to experience the joy of a clear conscience, you got to start telling yourself the truth. And then you start enjoying God. God doesn't want his children experiencing depression or worry or emotional turmoil. What is the title of the devil? He's a deceiver and what? Accuser. In fact, Revelation 12 says he does it day and night. He's constantly telling the Christian, you're no good. You think you're a Christian. You think God loves you. So how do I get out of this pattern of bad self-talk? Three things. Number one, you got to name the lie. When I'm talking with somebody and they're telling me a whole bunch of lies that they're telling themselves, hold on. You just said you don't think that God has forgiven you. Is that true? Did you confess it? Yes. Okay. Are you telling yourself truth? Or are you telling yourself a lie? I guess it's a lie. Okay. Good. We're making progress. Name it. It's a lie. Now what you need to do is replace the lie with God's truth. Let's see what God's word says about how he really feels about you once he's forgiven you. So how do you deal with telling yourself lies? You name the lie, name it. It's a lie. What I've been telling myself is just not true. Remove it, replace it with God's truth. Number three. Refresh your thoughts every day with what is good and right. Basically, this is what you need to do. We live in a world that's dirty. I mean, it's just dirt. It's constantly infected with all kinds of wrong. What we need to do is get up every day, and I really believe you need to do this. If you're getting up at 6, get up at 5. I had to do that. I got up at 6 every day, and I knew I needed to give my mind a bath every day, refresh my thoughts every day. So I decide I get up 5. I get up 5 every morning. I finally found somebody that I can't tell that to. He's a cheesemaker. He gets up at 3 in the morning. It's kind of hard to get up at 2. But him aside, most of us can cut back a little bit and then be able to wash ourselves with God's word in the morning. Philippians chapter 4 says this, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And then it says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You can do this. I'm not asking you to do anything you can't do. You can get up in the morning and give your mind, and no matter what kind of day you had before. That's the beautiful thing about walking with Christ. That day is gone. You start fresh every day. Have your mind get a bath and get the cool, refreshing, powerful water of God's word. Colossians chapter 3 says this, think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. You used to do these things when your life was still part of the world, but now it's time to get rid of the anger, the rage, the malice behavior, the slander, the dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature. Put on Christ like a coat and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. And then what happens? And then the peace that comes from Christ will rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. See, this is what God wants. He doesn't want you to have a guilty conscience. He wants to cleanse you. And every day, you walk with a clear conscience. But you got to invest the time. And listen, I'm not even going to mention this because this should be a no-brainer. You not only got to invest the time of thinking the right thoughts, you got to put some boundaries on what you take in. And I'm not going to be legalistic here and tell you what you can't look at and what you can look at or what you should listen to and not listen to. You're going to have to discern that yourself. But you know, garbage in, garbage out. So you got to put some boundaries. And let me tell you why you need to put some boundaries, especially today. Because our world is a postmodern world. Modernism, the world said, you know what our hope is going to be? In the material world. Spiritual world's not real. What's real? Science, the cosmos, mathematics, anything we can measure, that's real. Spirituality, not real. That's a modern world. Postmodern world says, you know what? Nothing. We don't know what is true. We don't know what's real. If you believe that's the truth, you believe that's reality, then it's reality. You believe this is the truth, then it's the truth. And what we end up with is what I call statistical morality, right? It's the morality of the masses now. What people settle on, what's good and right, is what the crowd wants to do. What the crowd feels like, not one person, but what statistically most Americans believe. So if most Americans polled by Barna believe that abortion is okay, then it's okay. If most Americans believe gay marriage is okay, it's okay, it's moral. If most Americans believe living together before marriage is okay, it's okay. Statistical morality. Our consciences are supposed to go along with that? I don't think so. It just doesn't work. Don't harden your heart. Stop telling yourself lies. Refresh your thoughts. Clean. Take a bath every morning with your mind. And number four, it's very important. You got to run the right tapes. As you go through your day, here's what's going to happen. Whether you like it or not, people are going to be talking to you. You're going to start thinking about stuff, and some of those tapes are not good. You need to take those tapes out and run the right tapes. You need to delete certain things on your playlist or redo your playlist. What am I talking about? I'm talking about people who are constantly rehashing the past. That's what they think about. All the time. Bad tapes. Philippians chapter 3. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have arrived at my goal, Paul says, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Watch this. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it completely, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind me and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Some people love to rehearse the memories of temptation, of sexual sin, or somebody that hurt me. We love to rehearse the past up here. Change those tapes. You can do that. I do this every day. This is part of my language. Just a couple of days ago, Judy's at retreat right now, just a couple of days ago, we were talking about something that was really very hurtful to me in my past. And we started talking about it. I said, Judy, I don't want to run those tapes. Those are not good tapes for me to run. I'm taking them out. Some people don't run the tapes about their past. What do they run tapes about? Future. Fantasizing the future. Change those tapes too. See, this is a decision of your will. It's kind of a carefulness that you go through in the day of watching what's going on up here. The Holy Spirit has provided you with what? Self-control. Not your control. It's really the ability to control these things based on his power. So he's given you the ability to say no to any temptation, change tapes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at this promise. The temptations in your life are no different from what others have experienced throughout history. And God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted to be more than you can stand. And when you're tempted, he'll show you a way out so you can endure. Now, that's either a lie or it's true. Christian, you can not only walk out of here today with a clear conscience, I don't care what you feel guilty about, but you can maintain that clear conscience throughout most days, throughout most of your life, and enjoy a clear conscience before God and peace with God. You gotta trust him and you gotta obey him. Trust and obey. Somebody ought to make up a song about that, huh? Trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's stand for closing prayer. Lord, before I get into my prayer too much, I feel like I need to make an opportunity for somebody that you may have prepared this morning. This is their day. My day was March of 1980. I remember like it was yesterday. I mean, you prepared me for that day. It was my moment to surrender my life to you. And there's some people that you may have prepared in this service to do that. This is their day. It's like nobody else is in the room. Just you and them. And they know what you're asking them. They know what you're asking of them, that they need to surrender. This is their day to say, Jesus, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I'm so ashamed of it. But God, I don't want to be this person anymore, and I don't want to carry that. You died on that cross to pay for those sins. I receive that. I receive your forgiveness as enough. I'm not going to carry this thing anymore. It's given to you. And not only that, Jesus, I surrender my life to you today. You do whatever you want in my life. I'm done. I am done trying to run my life. You take control and make me into the person you've always wanted me to be. Anybody who prays that prayer, I know you receive the Holy Spirit. And God is going to begin to show you who this new creation is. But Lord, thank you for all the rest of us here, people that have known you for a long time. Thank you for reminding us that people want to make this out to be a really, really tough area. It's not. It's possible. You have set us up for success. Help us to sit at your feet and learn from what the Holy Spirit's trying to teach us this morning so we can know what's right and think what's right and do what's right and feel right. And thank you for the Bible, Lord. Thank you for the scriptures. How fresh it is. Every time we open it up, it provides us with fresh, clear, cool, powerful, refreshing water of truth. Thank you for comforting us, Lord, through it. But most of all, Lord, thank you for making us clean. And now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you.